Some of you might not remember that one of my careers before becoming an ordained pastor was in the construction business. So yes, Kim, we are going to speak about construction in a most unusual way. I was actually the only time in my life I was not looking for a job when I found one was to get hired in a construction company to market construction services to churches. And it was a great blessing in many ways. Built many church buildings and additions in that business. But we're going to talk about that same idea in a different way, based entirely, and I believe responsibly, on 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn to that with me, and we'll be reading verses 4 through 12. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 12. Now, it isn't the best to start at first 4, because it, if you turn to the page before, you will see, at least in summary, the headings. Peter, after his introduction, has a section of chapter 1, 3 through 12, of praise to God for a living hope. So that sets the foundation for what we're thinking about. No pun intended, setting the foundation. And then he builds on that by telling us how we are to be holy. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. And a whole series of instructions for how do you be holy, because our God is holy. When we follow Him, when we serve Him, when we are His disciples and try to be more and more like Him, we will become more and more holy. Okay? So there's the context. I'm not going to preach about all of those texts, but that's the context when we get to verse 4 of chapter 2. In effect, there's a so then. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. I think we may ad lib there to say extremely precious, very precious, this stone is to you who believe. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. This is the word of the Lord. I love Scripture. That doesn't surprise any of you who know me. I love to talk about Scripture. I love to study Scripture. I love to read it. And of the many features of Scripture, one of them I've learned to love a lot is analogies. God has thrown into the Scriptures for our edification this message that He gave to us for our salvation and health and life, various analogies to help us understand His Word and His love. Let me give you some examples. Especially in Isaiah 28, we find a fascinating example. We are flooded with various ways to look at our Lord and His work in our lives. A fading flower in a wreath. My mother-in-law actually has a wreath hanging on her porch. and it looks dead because she hasn't been able to water it. But you know what? It's still partly alive. What are those hens, chicks, or some little things? They're really healthy, despite all the other parts of that wreath being dead. So that one just came to mind because I watered it for her while we were there. But Isaiah spoke of that fading flower in a wreath, a city, a hailstorm and a destructive wind, a driving rain and a flooding downpour, a fig ripe for harvest, a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath. All these are analogies. They're used on and on and on in that text until we get to verse 16 and 17 where it says, the sovereign Lord says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. So as I told you, when I was in the construction business, I didn't spend a lot of time talking about that text, but it impressed me later as I'm studying this word of the Lord to see this same analogy used by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. This analogy from the building profession that is elaborated on. You might not have thought much about construction since this building was completed now nearly 14 years ago. Many of you remember that process and putting this facility up and the construction process. Since long before that, since the beginning of architecture and building construction, which is estimated, by the way, at about 7,000 BC, the concept of a cornerstone has been basic and significant. Now, I will admit to you, by the way, this is going to miss the analogy just a little bit. With the advent of concrete, it's not always just one stone. Okay, when they were building with stone, it was a different analogy. However, it's still equally important. If you don't have a good foundation of stone in our modern times, you pour liquid stone into a mold, and then it becomes hard like a rock. It is a rock, okay? To this day, though, in masonry construction, all construction begins with a good cornerstone. It is carefully placed, it is carefully selected before it's placed in the beginning of a building. After a foundation's laid, a perfectly formed, perfectly made, a perfectly placed stone starts the building. Can't do it without that first step in the process. Measuring lines and plumb lines are used to this very day and every single day to make sure that a building is straight, that it is done right, to make sure that it will stand firm and that it will last. Nobody wants a building that isn't going to stay up. That's obvious, right? Cornerstones, measurements, all of these are vital to that process. Many years ago, we went to Springfield, Illinois. While there, we saw the Capitol building. And outside on the grounds, we saw the original cornerstone of the building. Now, it's similar to most state capitals. It's very large and very ornate and very fancy and very nice. But there's a plaque by the original cornerstone, and it tells how they went to great expense to remove that original cornerstone and replace it when it was found to have cracks in it. It wasn't perfect. Cornerstones need to be perfect, and it wasn't. The integrity of the cornerstone was, in building construction and in other ways we shall soon see, vitally important to this entire structure. Without that perfect and perfectly placed cornerstone, problems are certain to follow. Even more important, before the times of cut or manufactured stones, The very best stone had to be selected to begin any wall or building. Now, anytime you have a good cornerstone and you have good workmanship in the building process, you are going to have an excellent building product. The simple truth was presumed in the use of this analogy in our passage. Now, please don't forget that it's an analogy, okay? And I'll explain more why that's important, but I'm spending a lot of time on an analogy for reasons that you'll soon see. In the building trades, there is no perfect cornerstone. The state of Illinois had to remove one because of the cracks, but I don't know that the one they replaced it with was perfect. It was better than the cracked ones, okay? There may not be a perfect cornerstone in the building construction. In the spiritual world, though, there is a perfect cornerstone. It is used, placed on a perfect foundation to start from, and all of the others will result in inadequate construction. Bad cornerstone, bad construction. In Peter's world, though, here's where the analogy becomes so important. Everyone is a stonemason, and everyone has the choice to start with the perfect cornerstone, the living stone, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, as their starting point to build a life. Some of us are pretty far along on building a life. Some of you are still in the early stages of building your life. Wherever we're at in the process, the time is now to make sure we're building on the perfect cornerstone that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Peter says that. Anyone who will reject that living stone, he quotes the Old Testament to remind us about that idea. If they reject that perfect living stone that is Jesus Christ, they will stumble, they will fall, they will collapse. A life cannot be built to last and work out to God's glory without that cornerstone of Jesus Christ. It will be useless for any intended purpose. I'm not going to go through a lot of examples because all of you know of examples of lives that have had problems, lives that have fallen apart, lives that have difficulties. Now, not in every case, because sometimes bad things happen to good people. Sometimes the bad things that come into our lives are not because we have chosen a poor cornerstone. God's glory will be revealed. Remember, Jesus once was asked this question. He said, Lord, what about those 18 people who were in the way when that tower fell over? Were they bad people that happened? The Lord said, that happened so that God's glory could be shown. It wasn't their fault. God's glory was shown through that terrible accident. Sometimes mentioned in this text is the capstone. Depending on which version that you use, this can be interpreted capstone or cornerstone. A capstone is interesting. I wish I'd put a drawing in there, but I did not think of it in time. That's the stone when you build out of stone and you make a form that comes up like this to have an archway. You put the stones in place up to the top. And then you have to find just the right stone right in the middle, because they're going to take the scaffolding away, and that stone has to hold both of these sides up. Okay? So, a slightly different analogy. I believe the cornerstone is actually a better interpretation in this text, but either one works fine, because if you don't have a good capstone, you'll be walking through that gate one day and all the stones will fall on your head. So it needs a good capstone as well. Psalm 118, 22 and 23, quoted by Jesus in Matthew 21, 42, is one of many references to this concept of a stone that is also quoted here in verse 7. It is mentioned less frequently, a useful but less powerful example than the cornerstone, in my opinion. These both analogies move from emphasizing the vital importance of building our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they both move on to being part of the building that our Lord is building in his church. In Peter's words, you, he means you and me, you followers of Jesus, you, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. On that same trip to Springfield, Illinois, years ago, we also went to the Abraham Lincoln tomb, a very impressive monument to our 16th President of the United States. Some of his best quotes from this great president were cast in bronze on plaques that are mounted on beautifully built marble walls. Beautiful bronze sculptures depicting various parts of the president's life are along the corridor inside that massive stone monument, until you go through these hallways and you see all this beautiful stuff and read the beautiful quotes, and then you get to the actual spot of the president's tomb. There you will see the actual tombstone marking the spot of his grave. It is surrounded by flags of honor, and it is, in fact, a dead stone. A dead stone marking a grave. Now, I tell you that only because our text also uses that kind of imagery. The imagery of a living stone is in contrast to that of that kind of a scene or a tombstone that you might see, whether it's a beautiful, ornate one, or meaningful or plain. We had on our trip the opportunity to visit Rosecrans National Cemetery. It is where my father is laid to rest. We walked along, and you see in that particular cemetery lots of stone markings, and very frequently you see on one side Colonel so-and-so, U.S. Army, such and such a years. What you'll see on the back side is his loving wife. She lived this long and died then, and so on. There are lots of dead stones. It's a touching scene. It's really memorable. It's really interesting. I wept over people I never met. People who were given the Bronze Star or the Medal of Honor, who gave their lives for our freedom. But those are all dead stones. A living stone, in contrast, represents our living Lord Jesus Christ. All those honored veterans, all those past heroes from past wars, we even saw Civil War markings and so on of people who were buried there. All those folks are no longer alive, but a dead stone marks where their final resting place is. The living stone represents a living Lord Jesus Christ in comparison to every other human being, whether a great leader like President Lincoln, or a war hero like we saw at Rosecrans Cemetery, or some regular working person, husband or wife or dad or mom or child or whoever it might be who has passed from this earth. When each one dies, they are no longer living, and a dead stone represents remembering the person who died. You know what? There is no dead stone marking Jesus' tomb, because he's alive. If you have a hard time thinking of a living stone, and I acknowledge we're spending all this time on this analogy, and I think it will be worth our while, but if you have a hard time imagining a living stone, just think instead of a living Lord Jesus as compared to everyone else who has passed from this earth. He's alive. They are not. Many of them, if they're believers, as are we, if they will become alive, they will be raised back to life at the final resurrection. But now, Jesus is alive. They are not. You see, here's why that's important. I hope I don't lose anybody in this, but I'm still wide awake. Don't worry. He, Jesus, is more like you and me than anybody in a grave. He is like us, except he has his resurrected body, except that he is at the Father's right hand. In this analogy, we must start by seeing that there is absolutely no way you can be a living stone if you do not choose to follow the living stone. Okay? Of course, God chose us from before the beginning of time, but when we respond to his call, it is only when you pattern your life after Jesus Christ that you will be a suitable building material in his project. You are the project, but you're not the whole project. You are part of a project. We shouldn't think too highly of ourselves. We may be just a small stone in the corner of a closet. But the whole structure is vitally important in the universe. Just as the cornerstone is the most important stone in the structure and determines the design and orientation of the building, in building the Christian church, the material is living stones, believers, you and I, following Jesus and keeping with his design and orientation, that will build what he wills for his purposes. Only as we lean on him and learn from him and follow him and rest in him are we suitable to be part of his kingdom. The language there in verse 8 may seem somewhat ominous or threatening. It isn't, and let me explain why. This is simply a dramatic way to explain that this stone represents a choice that every human being must make. You will never, ever, ever meet someone who won't be accountable for this decision that we're talking about. To be a living stone, built upon the living stone, or to be a dead stone. Okay? No one can avoid that decision. You can't avoid this living cornerstone. Either you will become like it and be built into the living building we call the church and the kingdom, or you will stumble and fall and fail. You may hear all kinds of excuses or explanations. There are thousands of variations on this simple truth. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are either for him or against him. Now I'll deal with that later after I'm done with school or high school or college or after I'm married or after we have kids or after we have grandkids or after I'm successful in business or after I buy a home or after I settle down or wow, there's a long list of excuses why to postpone the decision to follow Jesus. We don't have time for the list. But anything and everything that delays a decision for Jesus Christ is a stumbling and falling. Maybe not ultimately failing if someone gets up and realizes the mistake and then devotes themselves once or again to Jesus Christ. And not deciding is a decision. Not deciding or postponing the decision is a stumble on the pathway of life that could become a great fall. Now, I acknowledge that we are a bit uncomfortable with this idea that some in the church, possibly even in our church, may never have committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, of course you'll be uncomfortable about this. We are most uncomfortable with anything like an altar call. I admit that I am. I do not want someone to be uncomfortable, except for this one thing. God's word, here in this passage, as elsewhere, is clearly emphasizing that this living stone divides believers from unbelievers. That's what this passage is about. It's not about buildings. It's not about bricks. It's about a decision for Jesus Christ. You can only be one or the other, a believer or unbeliever. If you have not believed God's promises for yourself, if you have not given up yourself to His Son, Jesus Christ, then I encourage you to come and talk with me or one of the elders or a Christian friend about this matter, because this is vital. But, says verse 9, as if to say, okay, we've been pretty intense now, enough about that. You get it. You've heard the word of the Lord about that. Now we will focus on those who have believed. Now we will focus on those who have not stumbled or fallen, those who have become part of the living stone, the church that is His body. But you believers, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Most of you remember my favorite theological word. Wow. That is awesome. You are a chosen people, a holy priesthood. It's hard to find a more amazing and incredible way to describe people than what this text does about us. I believe we've seen that analogies are used to help us understand abundant life in Christ. Now, this one may not be your favorite. I'm not asking you to all decide that this is your best favorite analogy of the whole Bible. That's not the point today. Analogies can help us understand abundant life in Christ. You see, then the text turns away from the analogy to straight talk about what it means to come to the living stone. Then we're told some straight talk about what it means to be like the living stone and to be built into His life and into His will and into His kingdom and into His church. What it is to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Verse 10 is actually a poem that Peter inserts here. It's kind of adapted from Hosea 1, verse 6 and 9 and 10, and then also part of chapter 2, verse 23. It's also cited independently by Paul in Romans 9, 25 and 26, about the unfaithful wife of Hosea and her children. They were rejected. And then they were welcomed back into the family of God. This indirectly refers back to the stumbled and fallen. They certainly can be received into the living stone and His church. Restoration in God's kingdom makes us even better than we were before. Before a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. And then the straight talk lesson goes on to encouragement to abstain from sinful desires there in verse 11. The lesson gets more complicated quickly. And we're told here to live a life, such a good life among the pagans, that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Peter goes on to explain how we are to submit to authorities God placed over us. He goes on to say how wives and husbands are to live in harmony as Christians. He goes on to how we may even be called to suffer for doing good. This is in the verses after our text for this morning. All of Peter's letter, in fact, and all of the scriptures are designed to help us know more and more of what it means to be a living stone in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism, based solidly on Scripture, as always, also helps us to know about being a living stone and trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation. I don't remember if I put that in here. Do I have that in here? Yes, we do. Please read this. I'll read it. Just follow along. Question 86 says, since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? The answer, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also restoring us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, so that he may be praised through us, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. In its typical way, the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes this and other texts of Scripture beautifully. It tells us that we are about being part of Jesus Christ. If the building analogy helps you, fantastic. It helps me, and I hope it helps you. But if there are other analogies or other Scriptures that help you more, fantastic. Because this is all about these things, that God may be praised through us, that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. If you have other priorities than those, put those aside. Don't throw them away, but put them aside, and make these the top priorities of your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Analogies help different people in different ways. Some of the old hymns are rich with analogies. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Took me a while to figure out what that meant when I was a kid. Now I love that analogy. Maybe some young people don't get that at all. Maybe some new songs don't mean much to some who are more familiar with the older hymns. We need to be open to the needs of each other. I have often said, in fact, one of the churches I was part of long ago had what we then called worship wars. And I boiled down the entire thing to this. If I sing some songs that you like and you sing some songs that I like, we all should enjoy the music. If we're thinking about each other's concerns more than what I like or what I want, there's the problem. Maybe some don't get much out of the analogy of a living stone. But to be fair, I didn't write it. I read it here in the Scripture. And the Holy Spirit gave Peter that analogy to help us learn more about life in Jesus Christ. So we should try to learn from it how to be living stones in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. If other analogies help you more, study the Scriptures and learn from them. Teach me about analogies that may help you more. I'll be glad to hear it. But whether it helps you a little or a lot, learn to be a living stone. Realize that you are part of something way bigger than you and me and all of us together. We are part of an eternal structure. God's building this structure. He's building it out of us, his people, to give him glory and honor and praise. Learn from the living stone how to do good, how to avoid sin, and live in a way that others may know him through you and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for beautiful insights and analogies, and thank you for all that you have taught us. Lord, we ask that you'll continually help us to learn more and more what it means to be your faithful people. Help us to think more of others than ourselves. Help us to speak your word to those who haven't heard it or have forgotten or have set it aside in their lives for some reason. Lord, help us to speak your truth clearly and boldly, according to your will and purpose. Thank you. for all that you have done and continue to do in us. We praise you together and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.